So I know many of you came a long way to get to church today. I came about 3 minutes from my house to get here. Let's figure out who came the furthest just to get to church today. You might have visited some relatives because you had to, but you came because you wanted to come to church today. Where did you come from? Who came the farthest? Where? Brook Hollow. Georgetown. Anybody come further than Georgetown? Arizona. All right, that's a pretty long way to come to church at Pflugerville Community Church. That's good. Anybody beat Arizona? We had one from Michigan in the first service. Okay, well, that's good. You know, in the Middle Ages, Christians often went on what they would call a pilgrimage. They went to the Holy Land. These were European Christians at that time, and they went because they wanted to worship in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or one of the other Holy Land sites. They didn't go on vacation or to visit relatives. They went, really, for the express purpose of worship. Pilgrimage. It's a journey to a site which God has revealed Himself in the past. Such journeys for those Middle Ages Christians were long and difficult. There were dangers along the way. But for some reason, they just wanted to get to the place where Christ was born, or crucified, or risen, and there worship. The first Christian Roman emperor was Constantine, and his mother Helena really kind of began this pilgrimage movement in the 4th century. When she went herself as a Christian to the Holy Land and attempted to find different places that are in the Gospels. And she got the locals there to show her the site that tradition had said, you know, grandfathers and their so forth had said, this is the place where Christ was born in Bethlehem. This was the place where He was buried. It was this sepulcher. And so she financed the building of the Church of the Holy Sepulcher in Jerusalem in 330 AD over the site identified as the tomb of Christ. Millions would follow her lead down through the centuries to this day, going to the Holy Land to see the place of Jesus' birth, where He lived, where He died, where He was risen. My wife and I had the opportunity about 3 years ago to visit the Holy Land. And I'm telling you, at times, it really felt like we were on a pilgrimage, a spiritual journey. We got to visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Not the original one, that's long gone. But subsequent churches were built over the same site. And so we got to visit the most recent one. We spent 2 days in Bethlehem. We got to visit the Church of the Nativity. I didn't want to show you too many slides today, but just one. That's the Church of the Nativity over the site that tradition says is where the birth of Christ was. And we've got to go down these steps under the church to this little place that's ornately decorated, and it's where Christ was born. Now, whether it was the actual site or not, nobody really knows for sure. It was just the idea. It's somewhere close, somewhere in the vicinity. There really was something moving and spiritual for me just walking the streets of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. In the Psalms, we read, blessed are those whose strength is in You, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is about seeking God in a particular place. But it's not necessarily the place itself that makes for the spiritual experience. It's the heart that seeks. The journey is about finding God, experiencing Him. And the most famous pilgrimage in the New Testament, I suppose, is that of the Magi. So, to kind of wrap up our whole Christmas celebration, I want to go back one more time to the story of the Magi. It's in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And let's think of it, let's read it as a pilgrimage. Matthew 2, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory. This was during Herod's kingship. A band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." And when the word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religious scholars in the city together, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory." The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. "It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. And then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child, leave no stone unturned, and as soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they worked out another route and left the territory without being seen, and return to their own country. The Magi. They saw a star in the sky, and somehow they knew, they understood that it was a sign of the birth of the newborn king of the Jews. And they took off to find him. And arriving in Jerusalem, they asked Herod the king, "Where can we find this newborn king of the Jews?" And pay homage to him. They wanted to worship him. And that was a disturbing question, because there was no newborn prince in the palace of Herod. And the strange visitors didn't seem to really expect to find him there. Even more disturbing was the visitors' openly announced intent. "We've come to pay homage to him, to recognize him, to worship him." And that's what they did when they found him. The root word for worship in verse 11 is the Greek word proskuneo, and it's frequently used to designate this custom of prostrating oneself before a high person, a king or a queen. It means to fall down on the ground, your face to the ground. It's to kiss the ground in front of the king or their feet or the hem of their garment. Persians did this in the presence of their kings whom they deified. It expresses an attitude or gesture of one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. It demonstrates reverence and respect. And that's what they wanted to do to the infant Christ child. Which leads me to the main question today. Why do we make this pilgrimage to this church every Sunday morning? Those of us who live here close, or you journey to wherever you go and worship. Why do we do that? We come here for the same reason that the Magi traveled that far distance to Bethlehem. It was to worship. When we give ourselves to worship, as did the Magi, we often find that in the act of worship, that we're blessed. But that can never be our primary goal or motivation. We make the pilgrimage to acknowledge, to honor, to bless the Savior. We come to be the one blessing, not the one receiving it. Primarily, worship is our attempt to glorify God, to bring enjoyment and pleasure to God. You're a child of God. You can bring pleasure to God like nothing else that He's ever created. And our primary reason for making this pilgrimage every Sunday is to be a blessing to God rather than receive blessings from God. And I fear that it saddens the heart of God when he looks upon American Christianity that is driven by this consumer mentality. Church is not supposed to be about which building has the most entertaining music or the funniest preacher or things like that. It's a place where God calls us to worship and serve. Church is about you coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ with a shared faith in order to bless God. And if the other happens, well, that's icing on the cake. I mean, that's great. The Westminster Shorter Catechism of the Presbyterian Church gets it right. And if you're not Presbyterian, you probably don't know what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is. It's simply the teaching mode of the Presbyterian Church where you learn this catechism, this teaching so everybody who grows up in that church understands what they believe. And it starts off with this. It's a question and answer kind of thing that is used to teach. And the first question of that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And then the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then it goes on to say, the Word of God contained in Scripture is the only rule to direct us and how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. Man, they get it just right. That's right. That's what we're all about. Human beings never find that complete sense of doing what they're created to do, being who they're created to be, until they find themselves worshiping the true God who created him for that purpose. And how does the Scripture direct us that we may glorify God? Well, there are many specifics, but two general ways in which we glorify God. How can we bless God? Two ways. First, exercising faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The Magi saw this star, and then they exercised faith. They followed it to the Christ child. They didn't go, oh, look, maybe that means the Christ child's born. That's nice, and go about their business. They demonstrated faith. They went and found Him. They kneeled before Him, and they worshiped Him. We exercise faith every Sunday when we get up and we come to this place and we worship the Lord together. Faith is always demonstrated in obedience and action. James tells us, faith without works is dead. It's not enough for the Magi to see the star, to believe that the King is born. They had to make a move of faith to find Him and worship Him. You always bless your Heavenly Father when you make a move of faith and obedience. You honor Him. You bless Him. Not only by getting up on Sunday morning and coming to worship, but in the way you live your life with integrity and honesty. When you love your neighbor as yourself, even when your neighbor is not so lovable. You honor God because He tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. When you love your wife or your husband or your children, even when they're not that lovable sometimes, you honor God in that. When you do your job with integrity, you honor God. That is exercising faith in the way you live your life. Second, how do we bless God? By exercising our faith and by expressing our faith. There are 85 places in the Bible where we are directed to sing. Did you know that? Singing is simply a way of expressing what blesses God most. Our faith. Our faith in Him. So if you think about that, 85 times we're commanded or directed to sing. What if you don't sing? Some of us sing like frogs, don't we? Some of us don't sing really well. And I'll let you know a secret. I like the music to be loud because I don't want to hear my voice too much. But I like to sing. If you refuse to sing, if you're like this in worship, you can't make me sing. You might be disobeying a direct command and instruction from God. Because I'm pretty sure He doesn't care what your voice sounds like. He wants your heart to be filled with faith and love that pours out through your voice. So people, 85 times, we should sing. In David's Psalms, like the one we read in our call to worship, the singing is meant to preserve the memory of all God's benefits. When we sing, we remember He forgives us, He heals us, He's with us, He loves us. In singing and remembering, a wide variety of emotions can be expressed. And all of those emotions are valid. I saw such a great display of this a few years ago at Christmas. It was about 4 or 5 years ago, I suppose, when part of our family had gathered at my house on Christmas Eve, after our Christmas Eve service, and we were exchanging just a few gifts. It was Amy, my oldest daughter, and her two boys, Chad and Will. And there were smiles and words of thanks and appreciation every time a gift was opened. But there was quite a contrast of emotion expressed from my oldest daughter and my oldest grandson, Chad. Chad opened a gift that Sandy, my wife, his grandmother, Mimi, had given him. And it was a very special gift because she had heard him talking about this game that he wanted months before Christmas. And so she got it for him. And she gave him that gift. And so she was pretty sure this was something really special that Chad wanted. And at this time, he would have been about 9 years old. And he opened that gift and he literally jumped up and down with delight and clapped and ran around the room and just went nuts. It was so fun to see. And just a few minutes later, Amy opened a gift from her mother, from Sandy, that included some old family pictures in a unique wall hanging. Old pictures of grandparents long departed from this world. And she had also requested that, but months before and forgotten about it. And when she opened up that very special, very personal gift, she just started crying. And there were tears of joy that came. What a contrast from two very grateful people. In worship, sometimes we jump up and down with delight, don't you? Aren't you filled sometimes with the joy and love for Christ that you want to raise your hands? I do, but you know, that's me. I'm just really expressive anyway, and everything I do, I can't help it. It's, you know, whether it's a ball game or whether I'm at worship, I'm expressive. I like to raise my hands. I like to clap my hands. And I'm filled with joy and I want to express it and I can't hold it in. And I jump up and down like Chad. But there are times when adversity comes, when we lose people that we love and we know we're going to see them again. But right now, we're sad and we miss them. And yet, we worship and tears come. And they're tears of hope and they're tears of joy. Even as we grieve and worship. And both extremes are good and everything in between as long as it comes from our heart. God is blessed. Now here's one of the hard things about this message for me to get. Is it really possible I could bless God? I could somehow be an add-on to God's glory? I mean, God doesn't need me. What does God need from me? Nothing. God is all-powerful. He's the Most High. How can little me possibly do something that's going to bring more joy and glory to God? That seems, in one sense, kind of crazy. Did you see at the beginning of worship today that I'm sitting right here with my wife? And did you see that little boy who ran across to stand by me? That was my grandson. They live up in Fort Worth. I don't get to see him as much as I'd like. But I'll tell you what was great. He wanted to stand by me. Now, I don't need anything from that little boy. I'm a full-grown man. I got my own house. I can drive a car. I got a, you know, half-decent job. I'm doing good. I mean, I'm good. What can that little boy do that's going to be an add-on to my life? You know what it is? Love. And when he edged over, stood by me, oh, boy, that blessed me. How can I bless God? How can you? Go stand by Him. Express your love and faith. Even when life's hard, go stand by Him. That's what we do on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter if I feel good or feel bad. Doesn't matter if I'm going to go stand by my Heavenly Father and worship Him. Aren't you? I love Papa. It's in my office. Chad, my oldest grandson, gave me that when he was about, I don't know, 5 or 6, kindergarten. How can that little boy bless me? This is how. Oh, it blesses me. How can you bless God? You serve Him. When you teach your Sunday school class, when you serve on the church board, when you serve out in the community helping people, when you serve, your service, it probably looks kind of like that. You know, the boy's obviously not an artist. Or at least not yet. But oh my gosh, it makes me smile every time I see it. I love Papa. When you serve your God, you're giving Him this. And He loves it. He loves it. It honors Him. It glorifies Him. In remembering God in worship, we are reminded He never forgets us. He never forgets you. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message, has this little book that I like. It's called The Wisdom of Each Other. And in it, he says this: every call to worship is a call into the real world. I'm always in danger of losing my grip on reality. The reality, of course, is that God is sovereign and Christ is Savior. The reality is that baptism, not Myers-Briggs, defines who I am. I like that. You know what Myers-Briggs is? It's one of those personality tests. So you can be categorized. We're really good at that, aren't we? Categorizing things and things that define us. Baptism, that we are in Christ. That's who we are. And in worship, we come and we remember that and we celebrate that because that is eternal. It's good to remember the reality that in Christ, God is with us always. In worship, our faith and our hope in Christ is renewed and we are blessed. But whether we're blessed or not, whether we sang your favorite song or not, whether the sermon connected with your soul like I hope it does every Sunday or not, you come, I come to bless God because He's worthy. Whether you jump up and down with delight at the gift of the grace we have in Christ or whether you shed tears of joy and gratitude for hope that you have even in adversity or wherever you are in those two extremes, your presence and your expression of faith honors your God. Isn't that what we want to do? And in remembering Him, we are reminded He never stops thinking about us. He's always with us. That's what Christmas is about. It's the incarnation, God becoming human like us, to be with us always. Let's pray. Father, I suspect that we all, I know I do, sometimes forget why I'm going to church in the morning. And I find myself thinking, and I suspect I'm not the only one, I find myself thinking, what am I going to get out of this today? Instead of remembering your love, and your grace, your eternal forgiveness and presence, the hope and joy and all of the rest that we receive in Christ, and then can't wait to get here quick enough to express my faith in you and to appreciate you and to thank you, Lord God. That's the kind of people we want to be. Help us. We're not there yet. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in exercising our faith in living for You because it honors You. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that in this little worship service today, there has been the sense that we've made You smile, that we've been a little bit of an add-on to Your glory as we have expressed the faith we try so hard to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. After the blessing, there'll be someone who can pray with you up here on my left and right and about anything in your life and your family. We'd be happy to do that. If you need someone to pray with you today, then please avail yourself of this opportunity. Here's the blessing for today. May you remember that the Lord your God is with you. Live a life worthy of Him this week. Amen.